Well, good morning, Lakeside. My name's Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new, we are very glad that you came to be with us today to worship, to encourage one another, to learn from God's word. I do want to say happy Father's Day to all the dads out there, whether you are a biological dad or an adoptive dad, a foster dad, or even a spiritual dad, to people around you. Thank you for the work you do to lead, to provide, to shepherd the community of people that God has put in your circle. It's an important job. I know Father's Day can be a day of mixed emotions for a lot of us. So thank you for being here that we can be with in God's house on Father's Day. And as we turn to our series this morning, we are doing our summer series on community. We'll be in that through August. We'll get back to Genesis this fall and finish that up just before Christmas. And last week, as we kicked off our series on community, we started by acknowledging that our culture does have a problem with connection. We have a problem many times connecting to one another, and that can extend into the church as well. And that's not good for us because we saw that God created us to be in community. So to build a stronger Christian community here at Lakeside, we looked at a couple of big ideas. Idea number one, we saw that to be Christian is to be in community. God created us to connect to one another. He specifically created the church to function as a body. So we saw that it's not really an option to be a people person. As a Christian, we all need to be a people person. And here's a little insight into the basic language of the New Testament that really helps clarify that. Almost every time you see the word you in the New Testament as a plural, it really means something more like y'all if you're in the South. Or in the Midwest, it means more like you guys. It is a plural. So that changes sometimes how we start to read these verses. Last week, we looked at Colossians 3:16. Where Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, knowing what we do now about how that Greek word works, you could read that more like, let the word of Christ dwell in you guys richly. Let it dwell in y'all richly. This is something we are doing together. So even the language of the New Testament shows that we were created to live in community. The second big idea we talked about is that to be in community, we must be in Christ. We saw when the Apostle Paul talks about how to get along with other people, he can't stop talking about Jesus because Jesus is our model for this, and it is Jesus who gives us the ability to relate to each other differently. He gives us the ability by sending the Holy Spirit to kill off our selfish tendencies, to kill off these sins that keep us from relating well to one another. And we saw that our relationship with Christ is largely reflected in how we treat the people who are around us. So those are big ideas one and two. Today, we're gonna start on idea number three about community. And that's today's message, that needy people need needy people. To be good community members, we have to admit we have weaknesses. Galatians 6:2 says we need to bear one another's burdens. How do we do that if I don't know what everybody's burdens are? We have to share these with one another. And admitting our weaknesses to other believers is essential to have the kind of Christian community God wants us to have. But none of us want to do that, do we? It is no fun admitting our shortcomings to one another. In fact, we spend a shocking amount of energy in our lives to making sure nobody actually gets to discover what's going on with me, don't we? Just think about when someone says, how are you doing? What do you usually say? Yeah, I'm good. Busy, but good. A lot of times we say, fine. Well, I found a translation of what happens when a Midwesterner says they're fine. Well, it could mean this, how was your day? It was fine. I got promoted. It could also mean I got fired. Either way, I don't really know what you mean when you say, you're fine. We give a short answer and move on. And I was thinking about this week, this idea of covering up what's going on. I realized early on in my prior career when I was in publishing, right away I realized the power of not letting everybody know what's going on with you. I got sent to a trade show. It was like my second month on the job. And this is my big debut. I'm going to Atlanta. I'm gonna meet with clients. I'm gonna be around executives and I am gonna make a good impression. So I go to the trade show and the second night I'm scheduled to go to this fancy dinner at a steakhouse with clients. The division president that I work for is gonna be there. So I race out of the trade show and I get into this cab, and as I slide into the cab, I hear and I feel fabric tearing. and that is not the cab seat. I realize I have got a wardrobe malfunction going on somewhere back here, and I realize I've got a big problem. So what do you do? Well, I'm brand new, and I can't even think of the idea of not going to the dinner. It's like, you got to show up at this thing. And I can't think I couldn't go back to the hotel and change. That would have been logical, but no, I'm going to go. So what do? I'm resourceful. I have this messenger bag I'm carrying over my shoulder. So I let the straps out as far as they'll go, and I get out of the cab, and I flip this thing behind me. So now I'm carrying this bag behind me. I'm good to go. So I walk into the restaurant. I make sure I'm facing people all the time, and everybody's already sitting down. They've given them a corner table. Great news, because now I can just go to the wall and I can kind of do one of these, and I shuffle my way to a seat and I sit down and I get through this entire dinner and nobody knows what's really going on with me. I've concealed it successfully that I'm not the young professional they think I am. Is that how you feel like you're going through your life? Do you feel like you're constantly finding something to cover up what's really going on back here? And that I always got my back to the wall to make sure nobody can really see what my thing is? Do you think about, what if people find out that I am not the super parent I try to be? What if they find out our marriage is rocky? It's not good. What if they find out I feel really far away from God right now? I can't tell anybody that. What if they find out that sin I should have been over a long time ago, I'm not? What if somebody knows that? Well, I don't have to tell you that the pressure to cultivate a perfect image is greater than ever before. You go online, everybody's crushing it, aren't they? Everybody's crushing it at work, on their vacations, their parenting, their workouts, and all of us feel this pressure. Even people's Bible reading, like everybody online does devotions on a boat dock with steam coming up and a Bible verse in the sky, don't they? You're like, my devotions don't look like that. So we feel this pressure, like I have to be thriving at all times in everything. I can't ever admit that I'm not. And obviously that pressure can follow us to church, doesn't it? Are you worried that people will question your faith and people will question your commitment to following Jesus if they find out you're actually weak? And are you worried that if you're honest about what's really going on, you might actually wind up with less Christian community, not more, because they cut you off? And for some people, that's not theoretical. Some of you have had that experience. Some of you know what it's like for judgy Christians to cut you off when they find out what's really going on. Some of you have been taught somewhere along the line, mature Christians, oh, they don't have fears. Mature Christians don't get tempted. Mature Christians aren't weak. And you think, well, then I better not admit it because people are gonna tell me I'm not a mature Christian. If we do that, if we hide our weaknesses, that kills off community. It cuts us off from the help that we absolutely need. I was reading an article about the mental health crisis that just continues to afflict, especially men in the Western US, because of the culture. And I read one guy said, I know I need to go see a counselor. I need help. But if I go to their office, someone will see my truck in the parking lot. And I can't afford that hit to my reputation. Do you feel that way? Most of us, to some degree, are people pleasers. We want people to think well of us. And for some people, that fear of what everybody thinks, it becomes overpowering, it becomes paralyzing, and that isolates us. You can be all alone, even if you're in a crowd, because you're not being real with people. One writer said it like this: loneliness is not just the physical absence of other people. It is the sense that you're not sharing anything that matters with anybody. Avoiding those deeper conversations, the ones that truly connect us, that leaves a void that erodes our sense of belonging and community. This morning, Lakeside, I want us to consider this. What if we all stop trying to make everyone think we've got it together? What if we all, as a body of believers, said, I will confide in some people? It doesn't mean you have to tell everybody, but what if we all said, I will have a few that I will be honest with about the challenges I'm facing? We're going to see scripture gives us powerful examples of people who do that. What kind of relief and freedom would we find there? How much faster could we get unstuck in some of our problems if we had other believers that God has put around us to help us, if we poured out to them what's going on? Healthy Christian communities are made up of people who put their pride to death and start helping other people by being honest with each other. We want Lakeside to be a place where everyone knows it's okay to say you're not okay. We are not running an art gallery here. This is not a place where only the perfect examples get to come in. This is a hospital. This is where people come to meet the great physician, Jesus Christ, and get help. Well, in order to do that, to live in that kind of community, there's three basic confessions we all have to make. Confession number one, I am a sinner. Everything flows out of this initial confession. We saw last week that if we are going to be in community, we must be in Christ. To be in Christ, we must confess, I am a sinner and not just a little bit. I'm a sinner a lot. I'm a sinner that is so bad, I am doomed to eternal punishment unless someone saves me. And that someone is Jesus. If you want to know what this looks like, what does an honest, gut level, no more excuses confession look like? King David gives us a great example. In Psalm 51, this is what David wrote after he got caught for having an affair and then murdering the husband of the woman he had an affair with. Even in the first four verses, just look at how David talks to God about his sin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. According to David's confession, who has the sin problem? He does. Look what he says. He owns it. He says, it is my transgression, two times. It's my iniquity. It's my sin, two times. Is he blaming anybody else for what he did? Absolutely not. He is owning his own sin. And then look at who he says he sinned against here. He certainly sinned against Bathsheba when he had an affair with her. He certainly sinned against her husband Uriah when he had him murdered. He certainly sinned against all the people he lied to, but he brings it all down to who ultimately am I sinning against? He said, God, it is against you that I have sinned. David understands he has transgressed a holy God. That is his biggest sin. That's his biggest problem. So the baseline confession that all of us have to make is that I am a sinner and I have offended a holy God with my actions, my choices, my rebellion. It's me. And if we truly absorb that about ourselves, then we realize I cannot save myself. Because how would someone as bad as me possibly save myself? It has to be someone from the outside to come and save me. And that's when we turn in faith to Jesus Christ to wash away our sins and restore us to a relationship with a holy God. A lot of people condemn Christians for being self-righteous. And a lot of Christians deserve that label. But here's the thing. If someone truly understands the gospel message, I can't earn it. I'm a sinner. It is only through grace that saved me. If I believe that, there is no room for self-righteousness because I didn't do a single thing to earn it. It is purely God's mercy. That should humble me. And if you have never confessed this, if you've never said to God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. That is where we start because nothing else we talk about matters other than getting right with God. I encourage you, think about that today. We'll talk more about this later. The next confession we have to make is I need God's help. Even after we turn in faith to Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, we can never stop confessing how much I need God's help in everyday life. Many Christians struggle to pray consistently. Why is that? Why wouldn't we pray? I think there's really just two simple reasons. Number one, we don't think we need the help. We think we're doing fine on our own. And number two, we don't think it's going to work. We don't think it'll change anything. Don't put yourself in the position of telling God, I don't need your help. We have to run to him for help. Turn to him and tell him how desperately you need him every day. If you struggle with anxiety, and that's all of us at some point, confessing your fears to God, that is the first step toward finding some kind of peace of mind. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but what? Take your concerns to God. Let your requests be made known to him in prayer, and he will give you a peace that surpasses anything you understand. God wants us to bring our struggles to him. We have to have the right view of God. He is not like a busy CEO who can't be bothered with us. He's not a distracted parent who doesn't have time to listen to all of our stuff. He wants us to come to him. He actually chastises Israel in Hosea 7:14. Look what God says. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. God is saying, Israel, you're crying into your pillow, but you're not telling me about it. God is saying, come tell me. I wanna hear from you. Tell me what's on your heart. And we can be so blunt. Look at how David, again, how he talks to God. Psalm 6. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. There's that image again of crying in bed. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. King David was not afraid to be completely raw with God. He told him exactly what he was feeling, and God wrote that down in scripture. He preserved it for us as an example. We can talk to God like that too. Next, we must confess we need other Christians' help. God puts us in a body. He tells us to bear one another's burdens, so we have to share those burdens with those other believers so we can help each other. And I definitely understand it may seem easier to talk to God about your problems than another human being. I believe I will get mercy from God. I don't know if I'm gonna get that from another human being, right? That is what this body must be, though. That's what we must offer to one another when someone shares it with us. That's what Christians are called to give each other. And this is usually our gateway to helping someone else, is being open and honest. A counselor named Ed Welch said this, it only takes a few seconds to recognize a slick consultant who merely dispenses answers in contrast to one who is needy before God, has walked a similar path of transparency, and now sits humbly with us side by side. None of us really want advice pouring down from on high. We want someone beside us. I mean, I've been there. When we admit we need help, we start to be ready to give help to someone else. It takes a ton of humility though, doesn't it, to get there, to do what we're talking about? Where do we find the strength to do that? How do we stop worrying so much about our reputation and start honestly sharing with other believers? Well, like in all things, our first example is Jesus himself. Philippians 2:1-11, this is what Pastor Joel read. I'm gonna read through this again because this is a definitive passage on the mindset Jesus brought when he came to earth to become a man and to save us. So Paul is calling on the Philippian believers, be united. And here's what he says. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. So Paul is saying, if you wanna show love, here's what I want you to do. Be of the same mind, have the same love, be in full accord of one mind. He is saying, just be unified. That's what I'm asking for. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's a high bar. How do we do that? And then Paul talks about Jesus. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you're in Jesus, you can start to act like him, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has now highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word Christian literally means little Christs. This was an insult people threw at Christians in the early days. They said, all they're doing is they're running around being little Christ. Amen, isn't that what we wanna do? And if we're going to be little Christs and try to imitate him, why do we do that? By putting others ahead of ourselves, by being humble with one another. And our example in this is Jesus. This is the defining trait of Christian community along with love. And if you look at the way Jesus humbled himself, it is hard to get our heads around the giant step of humility he took. Jesus is God. He is part of the Trinity we saw last week. He sits on the throne ruling the cosmos, and he came down and took on human form so he could experience fatigue, hunger, pain, ultimately death. He took all that on for us. And think what we're being asked to do. All we're being asked to do is just admit we're human beings. Jesus had to become one. All Paul is saying is just admit you're weak. It's true. Admit it to one another. And Jesus did all that. He took on all of that humility so he could offer a perfect sacrifice to pay for us, pay for our sin. But his act of humility, it also accomplished something else. It let Jesus understand what our weakness feels like. Imagine this. The God of the universe knows what it's like to suffer the things you suffer through. In Hebrews chapter 4, this is a passage describing Jesus when it calls him a high priest. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of God that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is saying Jesus knows exactly what you feel like. So don't be shy about telling God this is hard. Go in confidence, go to him, because you know what you're gonna get. You're gonna get grace. You're gonna get mercy. You're gonna find help in the time of need. Because Jesus came and lived as a human being, he comes and he sits side by side with us. And Jesus can say, have you lost a loved one to death? Me too. Say, have your best friends turned their back on you? Me too. Have you tried to do the right thing and people just twisted it and used it against you? Me too. And Jesus can say, have you cried out in pain to God? Me too. Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus humbled himself to become a man. And because of that, he can help us in our weaknesses. He comes alongside us and he gives us a model to go next to people and say, I know what that feels like because I've been there too. For another example, we look to Paul. Paul is incredibly honest when you look at the letters, these public letters he wrote that got out to these churches that are now many of the books of the New Testament. Paul was the most famous Christian preacher of his time. He probably still is the best known preacher in history. If anybody had a reputation to protect, it was this guy. If anybody had a reason to put up the front that he has it all together, it would absolutely be Paul. Yet you sit down and you make a list, I call it the greatest hits of Paul admitting his weaknesses. Look at this list. These are all things Paul says about himself. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Then he quotes what people say about him. His bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Imagine a pastor giving a reference like, yeah, call that guy. He'll tell you that I'm a pretty lousy speaker. Paul admitted it. He's like, people aren't that impressed when I show up. He said, who is weak? And I am not weak. He said, a thorn was given me in the flesh. I have this problem that I just can't shake. It weakens me. And he talks about his past. He said, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. And then famously in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, you wanna know who the worst sinner is? That's me. I am the foremost of all sinners. And then lastly, he says, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. There's a reason Paul repeatedly says in his letters, brothers, pray for us. He knows he needs help. Paul had learned that the power of Jesus was most magnified when people saw how weak Paul was. Because then people would say, look at all those things Paul is doing. Oh, wait, it's not him. It must be Jesus doing that. And that was Paul's goal. Paul discovered also that he tapped into the full power of the Holy Spirit when he confessed his weaknesses rather than trying to make everybody think he was bulletproof. He said in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, I boast of my weaknesses because when I'm weak, then I am strong because that's when God helps me the most. So Paul, one of the most faithful, mature Christians in all of history, he is showing us it's okay to say you're not okay. He didn't conceal his shortcomings. He didn't wait until he was nearly perfect in his mind before he went out and helped anybody. He went out knowing his weaknesses. Lakeside, we have gotta get over thinking we gotta get our stuff together before we can help somebody. It's the opposite. Paul admitted his weaknesses in order to glorify Jesus. in order to release the Christian superpower, which is the Holy Spirit that can work through us. So what about you? Do you have what it takes to help other people? Well, let's just quickly look at who is qualified to help other people. First of all, people with weaknesses. So far, you're qualified, right? The best helpers are those who need help themselves. Our help for other people feels the most authentic when we're speaking from our own weakness and our own experiences. One writer calls pastors wounded healers, which is a great expression. We're just trying to help people because we've felt that pain before, and now we're trying to share the truth from the word. But that's not just for pastors. Anyone can come alongside another person when they understand a little bit of what they've been through. Our own struggles are not a stumbling block to us helping others. They're often the stepping stone to helping somebody else. Next, who's qualified? People who are ordinary. Are you feeling qualified still? Okay. God does most of his work through just regular people in the church. He doesn't exclusively rely on professionals and experts. Mature Christians should disciple immature Christians. People with a lot of life experience should be discipling younger people. That's what growth groups are for at Lakeside. That's what discipleship groups are for. That's what men's and women's studies are for. And that's what just plain old Christian friendship is for. Just hanging out with other Christians, helping each other. 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God uses weak people. If God only used the smartest people, the wealthiest people, the most beautiful people, we'd be just like the world. And then those people would get the glory for what they did. But God says, I'm going to use the weak ones because then people see it was my work. Many of you can help people in a way that people like Pastor and Joel and I can't even do. We will tell you all day long, we're weak people. We'll tell you all day long, we have flaws. But I know they're still like, well, they're pastors. We'll do our best. But you can help the people all around you because we're all just ordinary folks doing this through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the next point. Who's qualified? People have the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's you. Ed Welch, the counselor, says in a book, an entry-level counseling book, if you feel like you're a mess, but you have the Holy Spirit, you have the right credentials. That's where it starts. Next, you have to be willing to be a friend. You know this, but so often we fail. A friend is not just someone who sticks with you when it's easy. A friend is there for all of it. A friend is not just there as long as you're getting something out of the relationship. A friend is there to give. Just like it says in Philippians 2. Friends come pre-packaged with compassion and love. All they need is wisdom. And James says God will give wisdom to you if you ask for it. And then lastly, this requires people who can be trusted. Trust has to flow in every direction for this to work, doesn't it? Because the moment someone confides in you, many of you have been here, the moment someone confides in you and then you use that against them, or you betray that trust in some way, they're gonna be done talking about it. You just taught them, yep, it's best to cover those things up. That is not how a body of believers ought to be. People have to fundamentally believe I am for you and you can trust me with these things. Years ago, a friend of mine asked me to coffee and he said, there's something I wanna say to you, a concern I have about something you're doing, but I'm afraid you're gonna be offended if I say it. And I told him, honestly, I can't think of anything you would say that would offend me. Why? I've been friends with this guy for years. He had proven he was for me. I knew anything he said was only gonna be in my best interest. He would not say anything to hurt me. So I said, go ahead. And he said, well, I have a question about your motives and a decision you're making. And he unpacked them and he was right. He was right. It was a good thing to bring up. But he had earned that trust. That didn't happen overnight. That had been built that I felt, please tell me what you see because I trust you. This was proof of Proverbs 27:6, which says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. As you look at that list, do you feel like you're qualified to enter into hard things with people? Every Christian has those first three traits. The last two are things you can make a commitment to do with God's help. And when Christians do this, when they enter into these kinds of relationships with one another, it is this amazingly powerful and beautiful and encouraging thing. Last Sunday afternoon, we started our grief share group. This is for people who come to talk about a loved one who has passed away. I think there were 14 of us last Sunday. None of us want to be in that group. It means we've all suffered a loss. That's why we're there. But we all sat in a circle, shoulder to shoulder. And everybody said, I'm not okay. I'm struggling with this. We've had people in there decades ago that they lost a loved one. We had somewhere a few weeks ago. But we all sat together and we said, this is hard. I need to talk about it and I need other people to help me. That is a great example of Christian community. And I know there are conversations like that happening around the Lakeside family, around other subjects. Let's keep that going. Let's keep doing that for one another. Our Christian faith is built on the fact that we admit we're not okay. We admit we're sinners and we need to be saved. Let's bring that kind of humility into all of our Christian walk and see what God can do in this community. Will you pray with me that we will do that? Lord, it should not be hard for us to say we are sinners. Our pride gets in the way of that so often. But if we have turned to you in faith, we have said, I'm a mess and it's my fault. I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against you. And you meet that with open arms. Lord, it's like the prodigal son's dad. You run down the driveway to anyone who comes to you and says, I'm a sinner. Would you save me? Lord, you embrace sinners when we repent. Thank you for that mercy you give us. Thank you for the hope it gives us. And we just pray that in this body of believers, it is really hard for us as human beings to tell somebody we're not okay. There's so much pressure we feel to act like we've got it all figured out, to act like we're flawless, but we all know we're not. And just help us to find the freedom to humble ourselves and say, to even just a handful of close people, to say, here are the things that are weighing on me. Here are the things I struggle with. And let us be worthy of that when someone opens up to us. Let us be trustworthy. Let us meet that with the kind of mercy and grace that Jesus allowed you to show to us through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, Lord. Let us have the mind that was in Christ. Let us put others ahead of ourselves. And let us just run to you when we feel overwhelmed. Let us just be raw and let us not cry into our pillows at night, but let us cry out to you. Let us go to you and say, God, it's hard. I know you love me. Please help. And let us encourage one another to do that in this body so that we may lift each other up and glorify you so everyone can look and say, God's doing something at Lakeside. It's not those people. God's at work. And let us glorify you in all our conversations. In your name we pray it. Amen.